Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. We'll be jumping around. And I don't know whose water this is, but we're related in Jesus. we are now. Genesis 2, 18. We're going to read one verse, but I'll be flipping all over the place. In fact, if you don't mind, just stand on your feet for the reading of God's word this morning, asking for your prayers. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It is written by a man named Moses. He writes these words. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." You may be seated here in the presence of the Lord. Perhaps it was William T. Ham who said it best. He would say that there are many things which a person can do alone, but being a Christian is not one of them. I want to start a discussion about community, what it is, what it looks like, what we need to watch out for, and how we have a great chance to build a gospel community here at this church. But by way of introduction, I want to begin our time by first building a case for community. I want to build a case and equip us, if you will, with three surrounding truths concerning the context of community. First thing I want to tell us this morning, Fellowship Monrovia, is that community, what it means to do life vulnerably and authentically, one with the other, and intentionally, community is very much a biblical thing. Community is biblical. You cannot read the scriptures, all the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, without discerning this biblical expectation and assumption that God has designed us to live out our lives authentically in community. It's all over the scriptures. As early as the book of Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve, and he commands them to be what? To be fruitful and multiply. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And you'll remember that the first four of the Ten Commandments concern our relationship with God, but the remaining six of the commandments concern our relationship with others. The 133rd number of Psalms says, "Oh, how sweet and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Acts chapter 2, the birth of the New Testament church. All of them had shared everything in common. You cannot help but see this biblical assumption, dare I say biblical expectation, that God made us to live life with each other. God made us to authentically connect with each other and do life in community. Community is very biblical. Secondly, community is natural on some level. On some level, all of us, community just comes natural to us. In fact, behavioral psychologists tell us that you and I as human beings, when we engage in a conversation, even if we don't know each other, they say that metaphysically, behind the scenes, subconsciously, within seconds of me starting a conversation, I will subconsciously begin to replicate my partner's breathing patterns. Why? Because we're social animals. Community just comes natural to us. Not only does it come natural to us, I would say the community makes us better. I think I'm better with people than without. I think I'm better in community than without community. For example, believe it or not, I work out. There's no fruit of that. But imagine what I used to be, okay? I work out, I exercise, and I've learned in 35 years that if I work out by myself, I'll never work out with effort. I learned a long time ago that I can't work out by myself. I'm the kind of guy who, when I make it to the gym, I have done something. When I get into the gym, got on my workout clothes, drove there, I figure that I've done something that I need to celebrate by sitting down while I'm in this gym to enjoy myself. I'm not the kind that needs to work out by myself. So what I do is I get in classes all the time. And I remember a few months before my wedding, I enrolled into this new workout class because I need community around me to be able to work out. And I get to this class 8:30 every day, and on the first day of class, imagine my surprise when I notice that in this class it's me and eight white women all over the age of 65. That's my crew, okay? And if you know anything about Memphis, it ain't normal, okay? But that's my crew. Me and the girls will ride or die. You know what I'm saying? And I'm dramatic. I don't like working out and all that kind of stuff. But I would be in the class trying to look good for my wedding. And I would be working. I remember this one day. I'll never forget it. This one morning, the trainer has us doing some kind of medieval, torturous stretch like this. And I'm just sitting there thinking, you know what? I'd rather be fat. This is some foolishness. I don't even, what in the world has she got me doing? I'll just be a big guy. And I'm just going through it. And then she has us doing some kind of drill, you know. And these women are in impeccable shape. In way better shape than me. So these senior citizen, beautiful women are in there like, you know, and they're getting it. And I'm just sitting here, I'm sweating. And I'm just like, the move is this. And y'all, I was so tired, I was hot and bothered, and I'm dramatic, and after a while, I just screamed, no, true story, I screamed into the top of my lungs, I can't take it anymore. All the ladies stop, and they say, no, Ricky, you can do it, you hang in there, you're going to be able to do it, Ricky, keep it up. And Miss Jeannie, 75 years old, the oldest lady in the class, she comes over to me to encourage me, and she says, Ricky, honey, you just keep it up, son, because you're going to get in here, and you're going to get all fine, and you're going to be up at that altar on your wedding day, and everybody's going to be staring at your buns. I didn't know what to say either. But I got back at it. I finished it. I was able to fit my tux on my wedding day. We had nothing in common. But community came natural to us. And it made us better because we were with each other. Community is biblical. Community is natural. But thirdly, leading to our third point, let's just face it, community is a necessity. Community is essential. To be sure, every person in this room has been through something tragic in your life. You've been through a tumultuous season that you've had to labor, ordeals that were so heavy that you never thought you would have been able to handle such a burden. In fact, some of you have been through some tragic moments within this past year. But I bet as you look through the past tense on what you went through, I bet you are grateful that God privileged you with the ability to weather that storm with people that were with you rather than having weathered that storm alone. Hear the truth. We need each other. Something happens when we come together, when we lay down our rights and lay down our desires and lay down our opinions and embrace the spirit of oneness, one with the other. That said, I want to navigate the scriptures. I want to jump around in the creation account in the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I want to expose community to us and the potential you and I have to really bring about change here in the city of Monrovia. I want to first, through the scriptures, help us see that God has made us for community. We are designed by God for community. Secondly, I want to show us that even though God has made us for community, that does not dictate that community will be easy. At the end of the day, we need to talk about the realities of what it means for sinners to do life together and remind us that community ain't easy. Then thirdly, I want to charge us and exhort us to remember that if our efforts toward community are not authentic ones, then we really aren't doing community whatsoever. I'd like to tag this text singular versus plural. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. As the songwriter wrote, I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for us. We worship you in the beauty of holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for this spark that is Fellowship Monrovia. Thank you, Jesus, that you are dreaming big dreams for this church. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do something through the power of your word. Lord God, that you would infuse a spirit of love and community, the gospel in our hearts for one another. Lord, make your name great in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to our passage this morning, verse 18, notice that God has recently created Adam. And Adam says of the singular man, Adam, God says of the singular man, Adam, it is not good that the man should be alone. And right there, we see this first truth that jumps off the page. And it's this fact that God has made us for community. Now, we need to do a little Bible work before we come to your neighborhood. So let's do roll up our sleeves and go to the classroom before we go to church. But we need to understand that this is the creation account, and this is the very first time that God presents to us the institution of marriage. But running alongside that, running concomitantly with this idea of the institution of marriage, is also the idea of the institution of community itself. Now, the narrative in the text is God bringing man and woman together for the very first time. But the deeper meta-narrative behind the text is God bringing man and others together. In other words, this is when God transitions mankind from singularism to pluralism. God takes them from being in isolation to being in community. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 is the very invention of community. God is saying of Adam that it is not good for you to be by yourself. Now, let's do some work about what's been going on. God has been busy creating the world. In the creation account, I would say to you, especially those of you who are new to the Bible, when you read about God's creation, it's never boring. This is something that should evoke worship in the hearts of believers, the fact that a holy God stepped into nothing and created everything by the word and the power of his own mouth. Amen? The scripture says that God is busy creating the world. He creates the light. He says, let there be light, and let there be the sun, and let there be the moon, and let there be the stars. And he creates the expanse and the heavens and the land and all those sorts of things. And in chapter 1, verse 18, God pauses amidst his creation, and he says, this is good. And God then continues to create, does he not? He creates the plants, and he creates all of the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea. And then God pauses in chapter 1, verse 31, as he creates the animals. He creates the lions and the tigers and the bears. And you say, he creates all these things. And in verse 31, he says, this is good. Now, what I want you to see is a contradiction in the passage, in that God has been busy saying, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that. But then when it comes to the creation of mankind, what does God say? Let us make man. I want you to worship through this. Because what we image here is a holy God who could have spoken man into existence, but rather pauses to make him. See the intimacy. See the compassion. See the intentionality of a holy, heavenly, powerful God who could have spoke you, but he made you. The scripture says he comes down, and the scripture says of a holy, perfect God that he dared to assimilate himself with dust. And he formed us, watch this now, in his own image. And the scriptures say of Adam that he breathed into Adam the very breath of life, and Adam becomes a living soul. What does this mean about Adam and about mankind, about you and about me? It means that we are the object of our God's affection. That he creates the sun, and he creates the moon, and he creates the birds, and he creates the animals, but none of them bear his image. Only us bear the image of God. What does that mean? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It means that you were created with purpose and with design, with intentionality, that you would do life with the holy God of heaven. He creates Adam in his own image. But what I want you to notice is verse 18. As the holy God now gazes upon the penultimate of his creation, his finest hour of creation, but God looks at the singular man, Adam, and says, it's not good for him to be alone. It's not good for him to be by himself. The English word good here is the Hebrew word taub. It literally means pleasant or to be valuable in one's estimation. God looks at Adam, the finest hour of his creation, the object of his affection, and God says of Adam by himself, this ain't pleasant. This isn't valuable. Now, why is that important? Do some work with me this morning, theologues. It's important because God says an element of his creation is not good, hear it now, when there is no sin. No fall yet. No brokenness. What does that mean? It means that for all intents and purposes, it's still a perfect world. Watch this now. And it's still a perfect Adam. But God says, even in a perfect world, it's not good for you to be alone. Why is that important this morning? Let me go ahead and come to your neighborhood, break in your house, get you out of your lazy boy, steal your remote, and watch the channels I want to watch. Some of you are already thinking to yourself, this sermon's for the birds, because I tried community, and I got burned. Some of you are having to admit to the fact that I did community and I burned someone else. And Ricky, don't even take me there because I've tried it and I failed and I'm washing Pontius Pilate, washing my hands of the whole thing. I want nothing to do with community. I'm done with it. Ah, but heed the text. Even in a perfect world, God says to Adam, you need somebody. It's as if God is saying to the singular man, Adam, I'm going to meet all your needs. But some of those needs I choose to meet through others. What's the lesson of the text then? We need one another. And so how does God get Adam to see that he needs someone? How does God whet his appetite for community? Let's continue studying the scriptures in verses 19 through 22. What does God do with Adam? He helps him, or he commands him to name the animals, right? And it's a wonderful picture because this sinless, perfect brain is now able to come up with names for thousands of animals. It's really a miracle when you think about it. And God commands Adam to start naming all the animals, and it's a wonderful miracle. And at first, Adam is just killing it. Knocking it out the park, right? God's bringing them all the animals, and Adam's like, aardvark. Right? Killer whale. Dude's killing it. Duckbill platypus. You know, Adam is knocking it out the park. But you can tell it's just a few hours have passed, and Adam just gets tired. And after a while, homeboy's just coming up with anything. Adam's like, cat. Bat. Rat. He got tired. But what's funny, in this whole spectacle, Adam's starting to pick up something. In fact, the scripture said there was not a helper found for him. What does it mean? It means that Adam is starting to discern this theme of partnership in the universe. This theme of connection. Adam's kind of doing this. And he's like, man, even the porcupine has somebody. And what is this doing? It's creating a need to be with somebody, to love and be loved, to serve and be served, to be connected. God whets his appetite for community. What does this teach us? God has made us for community. God's designed us for community. What does it mean about you and I? That hardwired into every soul is a longing for connectedness. And no matter whether or not we want to wash our hands from community and say, I'm done with going deep with people, you'll never get away from the hardwiring that God designed you with, that you need to authentically and vulnerably be doing life alongside other people. What's the lesson then of our first point? Here it is. Being in isolation. It's great for intimacy with the Savior. It is fairly destructive for nearly everything else. I'll say it again. Being by yourself in your life is great for quiet time with Jesus. It's great for morning coffee shop and reading, meditating on the truths of Scripture. It's great for prayer time. It is perfectly destructive for everything else. Why? Because God made you for community. In fact, if you look at the Bible, and if you'll study all of the great ones in the Bible who fell at seasons in their lives, it is always directly connected to the fact that that was a season in their lives where they were navigating life in isolation. When great people fall, it's not because they're not great people. It's because they're great people by themselves. The book of Jonah, perfect example. Four chapters of an autobiography of God's prophet. And through every chapter, all you see is a guy who's completely out of sorts with God's will. He's confused. He's frustrated. He's dazed. He's in rebellion with God. And at the end of chapter 4, all you see is a frustrated dude who's out of sorts with God's will. And here it is. He's alone through every chapter. In fact, the book of Jonah ends with a question mark in your Bible because we don't know how he ended up. We assume he ended well. 2 Samuel chapter 11, King David. You remember that the scriptures say that it was a time where kings were supposed to be out in battle. In other words, with the boys, with the bros, with the soldiers, with camaraderie, with other men. But the scripture says what? David decides to retreat from community, and he's navigating this season of his life in isolation. What happens? He's tiptoeing on the roof. He sees a woman named Bathsheba, who's aptly named because she is taking a bath. Splish, splash, she was taking a bath all up on a set. He finds Bathsheba. He pursues her. He sleeps with her. He has her husband killed. And as a result, it's one of the most tumultuous, darkest seasons in David's life. And how did it get started? Because he was alone. Matthew chapter 26, we see a defeated Peter, do we not? He denies Jesus Christ three times. He's weeping profusely. It's one of the most bitter scenes of his life. But when we pull back the covers, we see how he got there. When you look at what's going on at that chapter of Peter's life, there's no James, there's no John, there are no disciples beside him. What is Peter doing? He's navigating his life in isolation. If you hear nothing else I say this morning, I want you to hear this. Being in isolation is great for intimacy with the Savior. It is fairly destructive for everything else. No wonder then C.S. Lewis says this way about community and each of my friends. There is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Pastor Tim Keller says this about community. Christians commonly say they want a relationship with Jesus, that they want to get to know Jesus better. You will never be able to do that by yourself. You must deeply be involved in the church. Hear that. In the Christian community with strong relationships of love and accountability. Only if you are part of a community of believers seeking to resemble, serve, and love Jesus will you ever get to know him and grow into his likeness. What's the point? God made us to do life with each other. We're made for community. So what does this mean before we even get deeper in the text? Some of us have to get over it. Some of us have to erase the past. Some of us have to give this a second shot. Some of us have to do the hard work of reopening our hearts to go deep with other people. Because I want you to hear this, Fellowship Monrovia. You're missing out on the biggest things about your God when you miss out on community. When you fail to vulnerably do life with other people, when you fail to bring the real you to the table, when you fail to not go in deep into this thing called church, into this thing called the gospel, hear me, you will miss out on the biggest things about God. Because some of y'all are saying, you know what, I'm saved, and I got King Jesus, and I don't need nobody else. Heed the text. It's not good that man should be alone. But just because it's not good that we should be alone does not mean that community is going to be easy. In fact, the text shows us, hear my Rankin County, Mississippi vernacular, community ain't easy. It ain't easy. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Just flip over one chapter with me. Adam and Eve get created. Adam and Eve get a commandment. What happens? They disobey God, right? And in chapter 3, verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And God starts this brand new community with them, this brand new partnership. And after a while, what happens? They sin. They mess it up. They jack it up. Which reminds us of the age-old issue surrounding community. When we talk about people coming together, we're really talking about sinners coming together. And on top of that, when they sin, they respond to sin their way by trying to cover themselves up with fig leaves. A little bit more about that later. But what I want you to hear now is the fact that when we come together, it does not mean that everything's going to be peachy keen. Let me go ahead and go there. Amen? Because I'm getting on the first plane smoking back to Memphis, Tennessee, and I don't care what y'all say about me. I'm just going to say it, okay? We're sinners. We mess it up. Somebody's going to lie on somebody. Y'all ain't lying. Let me talk to. Somebody's going to judge somebody. Somebody's going to fail to keep their word. By the way, I'm talking to Christians. Somebody's going to gossip. I was reading a study that said 55% of all male conversation is gossip. Now, while you ladies snapping your fingers, 65% of all female conversation is gospel. It's gospel. What does that mean? We're sinners. We mess up. You can't watch an episode of Friends without Joey and Phoebe doing something stupid. Right? Every Seinfeld has a Kramer. Every Weezy has a George Jefferson. Every Martin has a Tommy and Cole. Every 35-year-old pastor has illustrations of TV shows that are from the 80s and 90s. Community is going to get messed up because we are flawed human beings at best. And we're going to mess up. And this is the problem why so many people struggle to get deep in community, because they're saying, aha, see, I knew it. See, that's why I don't do it, Ricky, because Christians do that sometimes. And that's why I don't get deep in community, because you can get hurt. And that's why I don't get deep in community, because I've been hurt. And that's why I don't get deep in community, because I've hurt others. And that's why I don't get deep in community, because I know after a while something's going to go down. But this is the problem with that kind of mentality. You acting like you perfect. See, people come to a new church plant or come to a new community. I'm going to come to your neighborhood here in just a second. But you come to this new church community with these high hopes that everyone's going to treat you perfectly, when deep down you know you aren't capable of treating everyone perfectly. You have this expectation of other people. You're never going to do wrong by me. You're always going to be good to me. And once you do bad by me, I'm leaving, like you've been misperfect all your little life. We're all sinners, and we need to be able to extend one another the grace and the acceptance that every last one of us got a story, got a past, got drama, got issues, got struggles, and everything else in between. In fact, Fellowship Monrovia, touch your neighbor. Neighbor. Y'all acting like y'all just didn't hear me say, touch your neighbor. Touch your neighbor and say, neighbor. You have caused drama in your life. And neighbor, the truth is, I've caused drama too. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Right? I got a mess. You got a mess. All of God's children got a mess. Community ain't easy because we're all a mess. But what the lesson that the text teaches us is not that we're going to live in a sin-free community, but it challenges us simply that when sin does occur, to respond to it in a gracious, godly way. You see, in my community, the challenge is not an expectation that nothing will go wrong. The challenge is that when it does go wrong, I'll be ready to forgive and extend grace like God has towards me. You see, in the passage, what happens? They sin against God, and what do? They try to cover themselves up with fig leaves. They realize that they're naked. But what does God do? It happens later on in chapter 3, verse 21. I want you to look at it with me. Chapter 3, verse 21 tells us that God, upon their sin, and knowing that they were not able to completely cover this, as the scripture says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. What does that mean? It means that their way to cover themselves was insufficient. They used fig leaves, but God uses animal skins. What does that mean? God had to kill an animal for them to be adequately covered. What is God foreshadowing? The killing of his own son, who would shed his blood on Calvary, that would cover the sins of all people. What is God trying to teach them? That when sin happens, so does death. And it has to happen if it's going to be covered. What is the lesson for you and I who do community? When sin happens, it's not our response to respond our way, but to respond by dying. Laying down our rights, letting the other opinion get weight, letting other people's way get value, dying to ourselves and extending grace towards other people. You see, when sin happens in this community, God responds with grace. He forgives. He covers. And I want y'all to hear something, that when we come together in community, that's the goal, to respond to sin in a gracious way. It's not that people aren't going to sin in your community. It's just that when they do, will I respond like Christ has responded to my sin? And I want y'all to hear this. Concerning my sin, Jesus has covered me. Gosh. Shame on us for not getting excited about what Christ has done. And shame on us for allowing the gospel to become old news in our hearts. When you think on the fact that you have been given a gift you could have never earned. In fact, the scriptures say of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that when he comes into our lives, the scripture says that it is as if he was removing our sin as far as the east is from the west. In fact, there are places in scripture where God says of our sin, I remember your sins no more. It is not that a perfect God has forgotten, is that he chooses no longer to remember. When you mess up, God covers you. And so what is God saying? Be like him in community. When people mess up against you, cover them. That will strengthen and sustain our sense of community. We got to be grace givers. Let me drop a word. Watch these clicks. You know the biggest temptation Fellowship Monrovia is going to have is not enjoying oneness among all sorts of division that the world experiences. You know what's going to be the biggest temptation? Is to assimilate with people like you. Because you're going to be tempted not to do the hard work to do life with people that are not like you. Watch the clips. Be ready to extend grace. Do the hard work of forgiveness. Can somebody say amen this morning? Amen. Do the hard work of extending grace. When I was in college, I was dating a girl pre-April, which means that this relationship was marred. Amen. I was dating this girl in college, and we'd been dating a while in high school. And then freshman year, we broke up because that's what kids that have no idea what they're doing in life do. And we broke up, and I remember that one of my good friends continued to kind of just hang out with her. I just kind of see them at different places on campus. And in the back of my mind, I just thought, that's weird, but I kind of decided, thought nothing of it. Well, a month later, she and I bump into each other, and we have this conversation. We realize, gosh, we still kind of love each other. And, you know, we remembered all the times in high school when I'd be on the phone with her playing Keith Sweat in the background. How deep is your love? Come on, somebody. And so that sparked a flame, and we got back together again, and we were having this long, great romantic talk, whatever you want to call it. I'll just never forget kind of seeing that, man, there was something on her mind, something that she wanted to tell me. And so I kept getting at her. I said, hey, what's going on? What do you need to tell me? She says, well, you know, me and so-and-so were kind of hanging out while we were broken up, and we kind of kissed. How do you kind of kiss? We have something in the South known as a conniptious fit. Have you ever had one of these? I mean, this is like guy code rule number one. You do not fish off of your friend's pier. You know what I'm saying? You don't do that. And I'm beating my fist on my chest, and I'm like, no, it had a fit. And I'm not going to lie. I didn't rush to go reconcile with him. I was upset, but I was trying to be a Christian at the same time. So he was still my friend, and we still did life. But I'll be honest, I always held him at a distance. And the Spirit wouldn't let me rest. And probably like a year and a half, 2 years later, it just came up. And we ended up talking about it. And he couldn't believe that I actually knew what it went down. In Fellowship Monrovia, I'm not saying that it was easy. And I'm not saying that it didn't take time. But I forgave him. So, man, I love you. It's all good. We're boys for life. 15 years later, while he was visiting Memphis, the day before I asked this woman to marry me, me and the buddies are on a roof talking about life, talking about the stories, and awkwardly he brings up what went down 15 years before. He says, man, you remember that weird talk we had about that girl? And did you remember how you just forgave me, man? I was like, yeah, man, I remember. He said, Rick, I just want you to know I saw more Jesus in that conversation than I've ever seen anywhere else. Thank you. Community ain't easy. But when we give grace, it is sustainable. I want you to hear this, Fellowship Monrovia. Your level of freedom in Jesus Christ is commensurate with your level of forgiveness toward others. More than anything, you need to understand that in the economy of God, brokenness and vulnerability are currency. We cannot come to this church plant with expectations that it will be perfect, but we must come with the expectation that when that perfection or that sense of camaraderie is marred, that you and I will do the gospel work to extend grace one towards another. Amen? But lastly, before we round third and head home and get out of here, the text would also remind us that if our efforts towards community are not authentic ones, everybody say real. If our efforts toward community are not real, then the text shows us that we're not really doing community at all. You see, if we're not being authentic and real and being the real us in community, it's not really community according to the scriptures. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. Quickly, now Adam and Eve are here. They've sinned. God is now holding them accountable for their sin. Watch what happens. God looked at Adam and he says, what's going on? And Adam responds in verse 12. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree. And I ate. Now, that's just funny. Adam is acting like Eve has hog-tied him and forced fruit into his mouth. Now look at verse 13. I see a glaring contradiction here. Verse 13 says, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" Glaring contradiction. Now I'm doing some eisegesis here, so I'm taking a little license. But when I see Adam, it's almost if he morphs into Jethro from Beverly Hillbillies. Adam is acting like he has no sense and was helpless. God says, "What have you done?" And Adam's like, "I don't know. The woman that you gave me. Yeah, that's it. It was a woman and she stuffed it down." No. They both sin, and the scripture says that Adam was there the whole time watching it go down. But I love Eve's response. God says, "What's up?" Eve says, "There was a snake and I ate. I'm sorry." Eve keeps it real. She's made a mistake. She's messed up. But she, at least she's not afraid to expose herself to God as she really is. Now, the truth is that God knows who they are anyways. But one of them is willing to express that in the fullness. It seems that Eve understands that her relationship with God and her relationship with Adam is not going to work unless she presents her whole and authentic self. In other words, what are they teaching us? They're teaching us that even though we have mistakes and even though we have a past and even though we're not perfect, if community is going to be sustained and if community is going to work and if community is going to reflect the gospel, it means that we have to bring the real us to the table. Because people, let's face it, people don't want to tell you what's really going on. Y'all are looking at me like I'm a stranger, but I'm going to tell the truth this morning. People don't want to do community and say, "Yeah, this is what went down in my past. Yeah, this is what's going on in my marriage. Yeah, I'm actually broke." Nobody wants to tell the real story of who they are, but hear me, your lack of vulnerability will always hinder gospel community in this church. You got to be real. You got to take a step. You got to take some risks to be able to do oneness and build true, authentic community one with the other. That's what the text is teaching us, that Eve was willing, even though she has a list of mistakes, she's having to say, "God, this is who I am." And when we come into this church to do community, that's what we're doing. I've got a story, y'all. I've got a past, but this is who I am. In ancient times, a hypocrite in the Greek language was pronounced hypocritai. Hypocritai was used to describe actors. Actors who, in ancient times, were all males. And as a result of being all males, they would often have to employ the usage of masks in order to portray parts that were drastically different from their person. In other words, they would use masks to portray the role of a woman or the role of a child, and as such, the Greeks called them hypocritai. Hypocrites means to wear masks. And the truth is that some of us are in community. We're in this church, we're building relationships, we're getting to know people, but the truth is we are doing it from a distance. And the truth is that although you're kind of going through the motions, there's still something you're holding back. Yeah, you're talking with one another. And yeah, you're having conversations. But we can tell that it seems to be something you're covering up. The truth is that you're having conversations with people. And you're talking about stuff like your job. And you're talking about your neighborhood. But when it comes to talking about your marriage, all we see is this. You're talking about what you like to do on vacation. And you're talking about some of the trips that you've taken. But when it comes to talking about some past dark experiences that you've weathered in your life, all we see is this. And the truth is that some of us on some level, even in our marriages, our husband sees this. And our wife sees this. The truth is, some of us are parenting kids. And we're acting like we're perfect scenarios. But your kids need to see behind the mask that you give them. The truth is that in a gospel community, as we start to create small groups at this church, and create avenues for community and unity and the building up of this gospel community, understand that if we bring the masks, it still won't be community. But I hear you, some of you saying, but Ricky, I got a story and I got trouble and I got drama, I got issues. And let me tell you something, so does your partner. And so does your church member. And so does your spouse. And so do your kids. Everybody's got a mess. But the beauty of the gospel is that when we bring our marred past and our marred issues and our sin struggles and all of the dark things that's going on with us, when we bring all of that to the table and enjoy the fact that Jesus has saved us all, that's the beauty of the gospel. When we bring the real us to the table. Let me ask you this question as we get ready to come to the table. Are you bringing the real you? I've got a buddy who was about to get into a discipleship group last year. He had been in authentic relationships with other men in over 10 years. And I said, listen, I know you're excited about walking through the scriptures with these men. And I know you're excited about learning the Bible. But hear me. If you're not real, and if you don't bring the real you to the table, discipleship won't work. I want to give y'all a word of loving, gracious warning. It's one of the best preachers in the country. It means nothing to this city if you and I don't bring the real us to the table. Brothers and sisters, I love you, but heed this warning. If you don't bring the real you, this still won't work. So bring you and all of your flaws and all of your past and all of your stories, bring you. Guess what? God's going to use it to bring about transformation in the lives of other people. God made us for a community. Community ain't easy. And if we don't bring our real selves to the table, community will not work. So we come to the table this morning. Let's celebrate the fact that because of what Jesus has done, you and I now have a lane through which to celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to ask some deep questions of the Holy Spirit as we prepare to come to the table this morning. Would you simply ask the Lord, God, would you show me what masks I'm wearing? God, if I'm wearing a relationship mask, show me. God, if I'm wearing a parenting mask, show me. God, if I'm wearing a mask trying to cover up my past, show me. And the truth is, fellowship, some of us need to do some harder work this afternoon. Some of us have kind of Pontius Pilated and washed our hands clean of certain relationships in our lives. We got fed up with the mistakes, got fed up with what people can do to us, got fed up with what went down. Everybody looking at me, what if Jesus would have gotten fed up with you? Look at me. I love you. I'm about to leave. I'm about to get out of here. But listen, he didn't get fed up with you. You kept messing up, and I kept messing up, but what did Jesus keep doing? He kept pursuing us. And even when we mess up today, what does Christ do? He pursues us. So bring that to the table this time. A grace giving that pursues others, even in the midst of sin. Amen?